It's always hard to follow you guys, you know? Thanks. My heart was lifted up. It really was. And I appreciate the word. Let's give it up for the worship team. That was kind of weak, but we'll leave it go. Seriously, great job, guys. Really appreciate you guys doing that. I was here with you last week. We asked the question. It was a pretty serious question. We asked the question, if you knew you only had 40 days left on earth, how would you spend your time? If you knew you only had 40 days left on earth, how would you spend your time? And we looked at what Jesus did and how he spent his time. Today I want to ask a different question, another pretty heavy hitter question. If you had a friend who thought they just had a little time left on earth, what would you say to them next time you visited them? If you had a friend who thought they just had a little time left on earth, what would you say to them next time you got together? I was talking with my father this week, and there's a couple, a wife and a husband, and the wife was at my parents' wedding over 45 years ago. And the husband doesn't have much left to live. My parents were going up there last night to play cards with them. I talked to my dad this week, and we were praying for them. They're a believing family. And he just said he just wanted to go up and play cards and just have great memories and just have that wonderful feeling of looking back over the memories that they've had together. It's hard. It's a hard question. I admit that. But we're actually going to be looking at, over the next upcoming week, some letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to some believers in a church called Thessalonica who actually thought they only had a little time left and that the Lord was going to come back and they were going to go back with him. And he says some really great things to them. So we're going to look at those letters over the upcoming weeks. And I think any of us, if we begin to answer that question for ourselves, if I just had a friend who just had a little time left, what would I say to him or to her? I think what I'd want to do is give him hope, right? I think I'd want to try to do that without being kind of out of touch or insincere. Ever have those people who say some things like that to you? Don't really understand your world or what you're going through? I'd also want to make sure that they understood certain things, how much I love them. But if there were certain things they didn't understand about me or our relationship, I might want to get that straightened out too. So in these letters, Paul says lots of wonderful things to the church in Thessalonica. He says how great they're doing, how much he loves them, how much he's encouraged by them. But he also tries to set a few things straight for them to make sure that they would understand important things about heaven. What was coming up for them and what they should prepare for, but also while they're still here, how they should live. Now, what's neat about these two letters that we're going to look at, they're different than any other letter that Paul writes. And the reason why that is, in most of the letters that Paul writes in the beginning, he identifies himself. Sometimes he says he's an apostle. Sometimes he says he's a servant of God. Sometimes he says he's a messenger of Jesus Christ. Why does he do those things? Well, it's because he wants to yield some influence over their lives, the authority that he has. He wants to kind of tell them some things that they need to do differently or live differently. In these letters to the church in Thessalonica, he doesn't say any of that stuff. He just says, Paul. So as we look at these letters over the upcoming weeks, I want you to know that these are personal letters. These aren't letters to reprimand, to reproof, but just letters to encourage, to say thanks, to appreciate them. They're letters of gratitude because the people in these churches were living holy lives, were loving each other deeply, and we're enduring through some really tough times. So as we walk through the series together, I just want to, on behalf of the elders, and I haven't asked permission for this, but I know we've talked about this in our recent meetings, we just want to appreciate this church through this series. We want to appreciate the people in this church. We want to let you know that we pray for you regularly. I'm going to start crying again, you know me. And that we're thankful for the way that God is working in each of your lives. When we get together as elders to pray, a lot of times, we pray for some families who are going through difficult times, but we pray a lot for just all the good things that are going on in your lives, how we see you grow, how we see you learn, how we see you reach out to other people in your lives, how we get to get involved in the community. That's why a lot of times our elders' meetings go a long time, because that's what we do. In the same way, Paul, I'm sure, could have just wrote 10,000 pages to these people in Thessalonica, but he limited those to just a couple of chapters in each of the letters. Let's go back to that church for a second. One of the interesting things about that church is that it was actually in a huge city. The city had a couple hundred thousand people, and it was actually both a port as well as a major trade route. So there was commerce going on there. There was a lot of business, education, culture. It was kind of the seat of culture in that area of Greece. Yet with a couple hundred thousand people, ironically, does anybody have a sense of how big that church might have been? Less than 100 adults, probably, they say. Right around 50 to 100 adults. Sound familiar? In a community of a couple hundred thousand people, group of 50 to 100 adults, all living life deeply together, loving the Lord and reaching out. What's interesting, though, is that, ironically, Paul talks about in these letters how this was an example church. In fact, probably today they would, like, have a video series on it and a book on it and all kinds of great things. And, you know, we would be buying, I don't know, bracelets and necklaces and everything else, Thessalonica, whatever. But that's not what we get in these letters. All we get in these letters is just a sense of appreciation for who they were and how dear they were to Paul and the example that they set. So for us, one of the great things about each of the letters that's in the New Testament, most of them are tied back to something that happens in the book of Acts. So we're actually going to go back and look at the story of how this church got started. So Jeremy, if you could flip over to Acts chapter 17, we're going to be looking through verses 1 through 9. I'm going to be reading those here this morning. And what we're going to do is look at kind of how they got started and then look in little snippets from the letters to see some themes that we see in this church that we also see in our own church and some things we just want to encourage to continue to happen. Okay? So I'm going to be reading starting in verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Just like Christ explained last week, remember? I have to suffer. This is what I came to do. This Jesus I proclaim to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as does a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So what we see there is it's a real mixed bag of people. We've got Jews, we've got Greeks, and we've got some women. So it's neat. They're all brought together. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, hitmen, I guess, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed over to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, and now come here." And Jason welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into a turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Pretty radical story. Pretty rough start. So what are the couple things that we see in here? Well, the first thing we see is that Paul finds them to be a church that does things well. This is the time of year, those of you who are in school, what just came out recently? Report cards, exactly, right? It's always good to know how you're doing, but maybe not. And also for those of us who are in business, this is oftentimes the time of year where annual performances come out. And they let you know how you're doing, and you either get a raise or you get to keep your job, things like that. I remember growing up with report cards, they also had these sections in them called comments. Those are often things that were hard for me. I had things like not performing up to his ability, occasionally disruptive, not very engaged in class. So for those of you, hopefully you're not that way here this morning. hopefully the Lord's word is capturing your heart. But what's neat is that in the book of Thessalonians, both of the letters, there's a sense where Paul is kind of walking through those core areas and saying, here's how you're doing, and giving them A's. Just, hey, great job on this, great job on this, great job on this. Scott, next week, each of the teachers is going to highlight some of the areas that we see in the Thessalonian church. So I want to just highlight two things in general that the church was commended for, because I think they're very pertinent to us here at our church. The first thing is that they were open to hear the truth. It says in verse 4 of the passage we just read how they were persuaded. Well, you can't be persuaded by something if you're not open to hear what somebody has to say. You first have to listen, be able to think, ah, maybe this is different from what I knew, and then really believe it and live differently as a result. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians in verse 5, it mentions how the power of God's Spirit made an impression on this church that created a deep sense of conviction. Now, for us, we find that the people here at our church are often very open to learning about God's Word. Chick started a Saturday morning Bible study, and many of you, we were blown away by how many people came at the beginning. But I think just like we see in the church in Thessalonica, as well as in our church, it's hard to keep going. Are we still open to what God wants to teach us? Are we still being persuaded day by day of new things that we're learning about God? So the question I want to ask us is that, what have you learned about God in the past week, in the past month, in the past year? What new about yourself or about God have you learned? I don't know. But the idea here is the church, the Thessalonians were people who were regularly learning. Paul actually went from this church to the next church called in Berea, and the Bereans were famous for this. They were just scouring over the scriptures regularly. But the people, the Thessalonians were also pretty famous too for just having a sense of conviction in a tough place to live. So my question is that, you know, how much are we learning week by week? How open are we to learn? I had the opportunity to learn about humility many times, and I'm still learning, unfortunately. At one time I was actually a teacher, and I was teaching math, and I was a new teacher, and the other teacher said to me, well, you know, we're going to get a basketball game together. You know, how big are you? And I said, well, I'm about 5'10". They said, well, we don't think you're as big as you think you are. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, I'm 5'10". They're like, well, let's go check it out. Let's go get you measured. And I said, well, yeah, come on, let's measure me up. See how tall I am. So anyway, the other teachers, we went to the wood shop area, and they said, that's where we'll measure you over there, because that's where we have the ruler. So they took me over there. The one guy took me, and he put my head up against the wall like this, and he put the ruler up there, and then they're like, okay, hold on there. Let's get you up there. And they said, oh, you know, 5'10". You know what? You're right. You're 5'10". That's great. So anyway, I was feeling pretty good about myself, because I told them what I was, and I measured up, and I went on. So anyway, unbeknownst to me, I went back in the classroom and started teaching. And all these kids are looking at me really funny. Like they're whispering and they're saying things. What I didn't realize is that the woodshop teacher went and took some black soot. And when he was pushing my face up against the wall to make sure that I was 5'10", I had black fingerprints all over my face. So it wasn't until another teacher was kind enough to say, hey, can you go look in the mirror? So anyway, God gives us wonderful opportunities to learn different things. Lord willing, sometimes through his word, and many times through life situations. So to this day, if you ask me how tall I am, I'm very careful on how I answer. So that's a lesson learned. And in fact, one of the verses that I took to heart on this was Romans 12:3, and many of you know it. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you what? Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure, ironically measurement goes in there, of faith God has given you. Not as big as I think I am. The second thing that the Thessalonian church was commended on was their diversity. As I mentioned to you earlier, there were Jews, God-fearing Greeks, and some women as well. We just recently did a survey a couple weeks ago at our church, and in that survey we got to see that there was, you know, a good variety of people in terms of age, educational level, ethnicity, profession, all kinds of different. God has really brought a mixture of people into this church. And in fact, what I would recommend many of us do is just to think back over the years. I was talking to Joy Gross last night. We were talking about a couple named Mark and Nyra Dittmeyer. Maybe many of you remember them. They were a mixed-race couple who were among us. There's actually many couples. We talked about the Kabazis earlier. There's the Warrens, the Tripps, Tesfaos. So what I'd like you to do is just take a moment here, for those of you who have been part of our church for a long time, and think about different, I'll call them characters, and I'm among them, okay, that God has brought to this church. I'd like to just throw a name out there, somebody's name that comes to your mind. Win Levis, okay, the Levis family. Some other characters that God has brought to our church. Leroy, what? Found Free, uh-huh. Waterday, uh-huh. The Zooks, yeah. Tony Pappas, okay. Okay. How about some people who were very different from us? Rumpelstiltskin. Yes, we've seen him before. One of the neat things about our church is that Richard Kabazi actually came to our church. So there's people from all walks of life that God has brought through these doors, and that those of you who have been at this church for years could tell some really interesting stories. And I believe that the church in Thessalonica actually has very similar stories to tell. when they first came together, even though it was a couple hundred thousand people, you know, there was people. Paul went to the synagogue. Now, he says on three different Sabbaths, but realistically, it was more than likely over a course of maybe even a couple of months that he may have been there in order to make reservations and to be able to teach there at the Sabbath. And that each time he taught, there was people there, obviously Jews who were regularly worshiping, but there's people who really were going after the one true God. Those were the God-fearing Gentiles. And then the women as well usually worshiped in a separate area, but Paul spoke to them all. And people of all different backgrounds were coming to faith, and they were now forming this new Christian community. So there's a universality to God's church that I don't want us to miss, that I think this church has done very well with over the years. But the question I want to ask us this morning is that, think about your own life. Jeff talked about it earlier, where you work, where you live, where you play. Who are those people who God has put in your life that are different than you? Either through their background, through their age, through their life experiences. Who are those people that God has in your life now that are different from you? And then what I want you to do is continue to think about, what would it look like if they were here this morning? What would our church look like? That's God's heart. He has a heart for all people to come to know him of all different shapes, sizes, and colors. And we continue to grow that way as a church. And we want our church to grow in this way as well, to receive all kinds of people. And I think one of the interesting things that has happened with our church recently is we've tried to become a church that is really reaching out to the community, even the next door. So one of the things we talked about in our elders meeting most recently is that we've been fortunate where even the administration, some of the teachers at the local schools, as people have been looking for a church, have even recommended them to consider coming and visit our church. Well, you don't ask somebody to come and visit someplace if what? You don't think they're going to be welcomed, right? So I really just want to commend our church for welcoming people. You know, Scott used to live down the street and then came in and come on in. You know, we've Brad, same way. There's different people in our church who just kind of popped in. And I hope that we could just continue to warmly welcome people. We really don't care. We say we don't care where you go. We care that you go somewhere. We want you to be part of a community of faith and to grow. So what's the second thing? So the first thing is that they were commended. They were getting a good report card. The second thing is that they were able to handle things that came their way. The church there went through a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulties. So how did they stand firm? How did they not fade away or wilt? Well, what's interesting is we see that it really started from the beginning. In verses 5 through 9, we saw that the people were offended and they went after them. So this church from its beginning was just ready to deal with trouble. Ready to deal with problems, and not problems that they brought upon themselves by bad choices, which many of us do, but problems that existed because they belonged to the community of faith, because they made Jesus their king. They followed him first and foremost. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, in spite of severe suffering, they followed him. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In verses 2 through 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Why? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Trials can be unsettling. They rock our world. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you what? That you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Now, as we look at our own life, what are we facing? What trials are we facing? Now, I would conjecture to say that most of us are not experiencing some severe trials due to our association with Jesus, due to our following him as being first in our lives. Perhaps there's some loneliness, some alienation that we get from family and friends and neighbors. But realistically, we're not like Jason who's having to be taken to court or to have his house ransacked or all the other things that this initial church faced. But it doesn't mean that we don't have hard things that we're experiencing, very hard things. They include illness, financial troubles, unemployment, kids and friends making destructive choices in their lives, and all kinds of things that make it hard for us. So what do we need as we face those things? What did this church need? What did this church actually provide to other people? Hope. Inspiration is maybe a better word for it. We're inspired by the stories of others. We love to hear stories. We love to hear stories of how things turn out well for people at the end. Most of us these days don't read much in the way of stories, but we watch a lot of movies. So there was a movie that came out, I think it was last year, that Phil and I went to see, called Amazing Grace, about the life of anti-slavery pioneer William Wilberforce. Many of us saw that movie. In the movie, he's discouraged one night, and he's been in the middle of this 10-year battle, and he's frustrated. He opened up his Bible, he leafs through it, and he finds a small piece of paper written to him by John Wesley. And it said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing slavery, which is a scandal of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you're going to be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh no, be not weary in well-doing. Go in the name of God and in the power of his might." So that's a great story, a great movie to watch. But what I would recommend is that we all have those same stories to tell. Maybe not as dramatic as William Wilberforce, but we all have stories. In my family, we have something that we keep called a memory box. Many of you write journals. Some of you have things that you pick up along the way. So I just brought a few things from my own memory box here this morning that I'd like to share with you. The first one is, this is a guy, I don't know if you guys can recognize what his role is, but he's actually a miner, okay? And this is actually comes from a town in north on the Black Sea in Turkey, and this guy is actually from the mines. And what happened is when I was living in Turkey, I had the chance to go and correspond via email, well, first by letter, then by phone, and I went to visit a man named Bashar, and he was a science teacher. And Bashar, when I went to visit him, he came to faith. And he gave me this as a gift for just coming and traveling by bus 4 or 5 hours to meet with him and to just walk through him the truth of Jesus. And I used to go and visit him and write to him, and then eventually he retired from teaching. He got involved and really got involved in a church and began to grow and learn. And this is something I've just kept that reminds me of him. His name is Bashar. Speaking of Turkey, many of you in your homes may have something that looks similar to this. When Phyllis and I got to spend some time in Turkey, many of you partnered with us, and we actually got these little, I don't know what you call it, just trinket, I guess. What? Candle holder in this case, but they're different vases and things like that. But they remind you of kind of what was going on in Turkey at the time of my life. And I could tell you all kinds of fun stories from that. Another one that I have in my memory box is this bat. This bat actually has on it, this is a Louisville Slugger, a miniature version, and this has on it the Hall of Fame. Because one day when I came home from work, okay, I got whisked away by my wife up to the Baseball Hall of Fame, and just the two of us went away. And we had a great weekend just praying and planning and just being together. So I have all kinds of things in my memory box that remind me of different ways that God worked in my life, either used me or taught me things that I keep there when I go through difficult times. So I don't know, what are the things that you have? Many of you do creative memories, and you have pictures of things, of different things you experience. Some of you have journals. Some of you have, you know, maybe a football and a kid. Whatever it is that you have, those are things that reflect important moments in your life. And I just ask that, I hope that those important moments in your life that you have special mementos from are ones that you can look back to see God at work, faithfully taking care of us, faithfully providing us with the strength to continue to live for him. So this letter to the Thessalonians that we're going to walk through in the upcoming weeks is just full of such memory box stories. The more that we learn about them and the situation, in fact, there's one other memory box thing I wanted to bring out, because there's different other things. And this is now going to be our new team teaching, okay? We're not wearing ties anymore, okay? It's our new team teaching garb. And this is going to be in my memory box, because I've prayed for Tim and I've been in Tim's life. So I just, as you have things in your own memory boxes, I hope there's things that you can remember, because I know in the Eimer family, this is something that Connor and Torin and Gail and Tim are going to remember. Hopefully you keep a few of those in your box as God brings us through these things together. So the last thing is that I want to kind of just get out of this, is that we want, what happened in this church in Thessalonica, we talked about heaven and kind of how they had some difficulties understanding God's intentions and timing for heaven. But what I want to do is say that they did do something very well, and that is they regularly look forward to it. They look forward to heaven. Now, this is the time of year for us that most of us are thinking about the school year ending up and we're headed out on vacation, right? So God has wired us to look forward to things. That's just the way he's made us. We like to, for our vacations, we research where we're going to go. We make plans. We buy Lonely Planet books, or we go on the internet and get out directions. We do all kinds of things for vacation. We'll make special arrangements for our pets. We'll make special arrangements to get our mail. We'll do all kinds of things, and our life will be different as we get ready for vacation. In the same way, this church here, they began to do things with an understanding of what heaven was. Some of them quit their jobs. Some of them did some things that were kind of not so healthy. But when you have something in mind of where you're going, your life is different as a result of it. So we as a church, we need to look forward to heaven in the right, you know, kind of with the right perspective. We need to understand that the world is not my home and that we're just passing through. The great thing about this church is that they pin their hopes on being together with Jesus again. They worked hard. And then that's the things that Paul told them to do. They need to work hard and let other people see how they work. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, make your ambition what? To lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. Just as we told you, that your daily life, they win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We're to live in a way that garners respect from those around us. They were hardworking, and not just led by example, but got into people's lives. And they were able to challenge people in their church to say, hey, don't be lazy. Work hard. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul reiterates the idea further and says what it looks like. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves what? A model for you to follow. So it's good to look forward to heaven. It's good to look forward to vacations. It's good to look forward to things. But it's also God wants us to work hard and be an example or a model to others while we're still here on the earth. Richard Baxter said it very well, because I think what's neat about these people in Thessalonica is that we kind of lose sight of, whenever you read the Bible, sometimes you think that everybody was with Jesus. Okay, well, these guys weren't. Okay, this was about 50 years after Jesus had left the earth. And they were just like us. They'd never seen him. They never heard his voice. All they heard was stories about him from other people that were telling them, just like us. Yet they were so convinced that they were coming back that they wanted to be different, their lives to be different as a result. Richard Baxter put it this way. He says, my knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough to know that Christ knows all, and soon I shall be with him. So heaven is something that, you know, we learned a little bit about last summer, but we still don't. It was so big and so different, we don't really know much about it at all. But we do know one thing. We know who's there. And if that's not enough to motivate us to want to be there, there's nothing else that will touch us if our hearts are pure. So let's look back. What did Paul have in mind when he wrote these letters? He wanted to appreciate the faithfulness of the people in Thessalonica, their progress in their faith. He gave them a good progress report. He wanted them to hold on through difficulties they were experiencing. Just like us, when we face difficulties, we want to be able to look back at God's faithfulness and not forget the things he's done. Sometimes when we're in the middle of those troubled, sometimes we have detours. All we see is the detours and the dangerous path. But we need to be able to look back and realize that our traveling companion Jesus has been with us all the way. To have those things in our memory boxes that remind us of his presence, of his comfort, and of his care. And finally, we want to live for eternity just like they wanted to do. C.S. Lewis says it this way, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in the world can seem to satisfy, then the most probable explanation for that is I was made for another world. There's something else still out there for me that's going to satisfy this desire. Paul kind of wraps it up really nicely at the end of 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to read those verses just to kind of give us a sense. It says in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to put this one up, Jeremy, these would be great. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15-17. It says, so then, brothers,
stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. There they are, encouragement and hope. Encourage what? Your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And as we look at those, you know, the theme verses again here, it says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who loved us. He wants God's love to kind of direct us. So as we look back and understand the faithfulness that God wants us to have, the steadfastness that God wants us to have, and the perspective for eternity wants us to have, it kind of reminds me again, Jeremy, if you would put up Hebrews chapter 12, and these are famous verses for all of us, but I was just reminded of these again as I was preparing for this. It says there in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, what? With perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us, what? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's our prayer for this series, is that we would not grow weary, we would not lose heart, and we would continue to just be encouraged as a church. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've begun to do and that you are faithful to continue on to support it through all the things that you have for it. Lord, I thank you in my own life that I can look back of your faithfulness and your care for me. Lord, help me to have the right perspective on heaven and on myself, that I can look forward to being with you, yet have the right objectives and focus here while you have me here on earth. But I pray the same for all my brothers and sisters here this morning. In your name, amen.